Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
All right, well, let's open our word of prayer. Invite the Spirit to come speak to us and teach us and hear what God would have for us today in His Word and through His Spirit. Father God, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for this life that You've given us, this great salvation that You've given us, Lord, that You would save us, not just to save us from hell's fire, but to adopt us into Your family, to partake as Your children, to have a purpose here on this earth as we're temporary residents here, right? Waiting to be called home one day, but we have a purpose here. We have a way that, you would call us to live a certain way. And we're going to get into some scripture today that's challenging, that may speak against our fleshly desires. It's going to be counter cultural, if you will, different from the world. But this world's not our home. So, we're expected to live different. We're expected to be challenged and to live more kingdom-minded, how You would want us to live, not how the world would want us to live, not how we would want to live our own life, because we were bought with a price, right? The price of Your blood, God. So we are Your children, Your servants. We are we're bond servants. We willingly submit to You to make You our Lord. That's what it is to be Lord, to Lord over us, that we would give You the authority over our life to tell us how to live, to tell us what to do, which can be hard, which is why You had to save us in the first place, because we want to do what we want to do. We're all like sheep going astray, and we just want to do our own thing. So continue to be gracious on us, speak to us, convict us where we need to be convicted, encourage us where we need to be encouraged, and empower us to do this, because we can't do it on our own, Lord. We can only live this life in honor and way to You if You empower us to, right? We can only do it through Your Son, Jesus Christ, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do it on my own. I can't have behavior modification to live in a way that's honoring to You, but I need You to change me at the heart level, Lord. Clean me up from the inside so that my outside will match what's going on the inside, Lord, and that it would be glorifying to You and ultimately be a light and beacon to this world. So we love You, Lord. Guide and direct us and help us get through this today. Amen. All right. Good morning, everybody. So we got Titus chapter 2. I'm going to start reading from Titus chapter 1, verse 5. I mean, you can see the whole book fits in two pages. Boom, boom. That's the whole book right there. So, I know we're used to reading passages that are like, 30, 40, 50 verses long. So to get a good context, I think we're going to start in chapter 5 and just kind of breeze through, verse 5, Titus chapter 1, verse 5, and I'm going to read through Titus chapter 3, verse 8, just to help the whole context of it. My opinion, Titus should just be one whole chapter anyway. It's not very long. But we want to get the whole context of it. And I'm going to read this in the Amplified version, as it's going to amplify some of those key points and help us get what Paul is trying to really communicate to Titus here. So we'll read through that. And like I said, after this, we'll be hopping over to 1 Peter chapter 2, which I'll lead us over there. We'll read. So this scripture, there's a lot of, we're going to read, there's a lot of, there's a lot of nuggets throughout, right? There's a lot of instruction here for the Christian living, a lot of nuggets. So we ain't not going to be able to break down every verse, but it's also written in a way, and it's the word of God. So sometimes the best thing to do is just let it speak to us, right? That's why we want to pray and really invite the Holy Spirit to come in and to speak to us, for, you know, different verses are going to speak to other people differently. But there's some challenging verses here, because one, at first, I just want to set the stage before we read it, as we get to some of these challenging word scriptures, which may or may not be more challenging to others. But first things we always have to remember is context of the scripture, right? So sometimes we don't always want to jump to conclusions. However, we also have to be aware of the pride and the resistance of our flesh, that sometimes we hear things and we want to just naturally be against it, right? So be mindful of these things as we dig in. And if God does stir something in your heart, don't run from it. Seek it out. Do your own study. Keep pressing into it and allow scripture to speak to scripture. Right? When you're unclear about something, go to other scripture, cross-reference it, see if it lines up as a theme throughout the books and throughout scripture. All right, so let's dig in. Again, I'm going to read through the Amplified version. If I haven't said it, I'm Jeff. I'm over at the Newfield location. It's good to see you all this morning. I'm tired, so we'll get through it. Hopefully I wake up a little bit, my second cup of coffee, and we're ready to roll. All right. Titus 1, verse 5. For this reason, I, Paul, left you, Titus, right, behind in Crete. That's in Greece, big island in Greece, so that you would set right what remains unfinished and appoint elders in every city as I directed you, namely a man of unquestionable integrity. Right, saying the appointment of an elder, what an elder is going to be. They're going to be a man of unquestionable integrity, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of being immoral or rebellious. For the overseer of God's steward must be blameless, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not violent, not greedy for dishonest gain, but financially ethical. And he must be hospitable to believers as well as strangers, a lover of what is good, sensible, upright, fair, devout, self-disciplined, above reproach, whether in public or in private. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy word of God as it is taught to him, so that he will be able to both give accurate instruction and sound, reliable, error-free doctrine, and to refute those who contradict it by explaining their error. For there are many rebellious men who are empty talkers, just windbags and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, the Jews, who insist that the Gentile believers must be circumcised to keep the law in order to be saved. They must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families by teaching things they should not teach for the purpose of dishonest financial gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This description is true, so rebuke them sharply so they will be sound in faith and free from doctrinal error, not paying attention to Jewish myths and the commandments and rules of men who turn their back on the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the corrupt and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are corrupt. They profess to know their God, to recognize and to be acquainted with him, but their actions, they deny and disown him. They are detestable, and disobedient and worthless for good works of any kind, right? So he's saying these people, right? He says, there's a lot of good stuff, but he's pretty much saying, you know, there's people, they have a good talk, but their life, they profess God, right? But their life and their actions deny God. I think we experience a lot of people like that throughout our life, especially even the Christian faith, so-called believers, that they would proclaim God. They claim to know God, but by the way they live, in verse 16, the New Living Translation says it this way. Sorry, such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They're detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing any good, right? So that person, again, whether genuinely a believer or not, whether saved or not, right, they're confessing God, but their life is denying him, the way they live. It just says they're worthless for doing anything good. God's not going to be able to use them. Well, I mean, he could still use them, but they're not going to be, not in the way that they would be honorable to God. He may use them for other ways. But anyway, all right, Titus chapter 2, our main verse, main passage. But as for you, Titus, right? So as these people are claiming God, but living their life against, he says, but for you, teach the things that are in agreement with sound doctrine, which produces men and women of good character, whose lifestyle identifies them as true Christians, right? So you'll know they're true Christians by their life and their lifestyle, not by their words. Older men, and so this is how we're to be. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness, Christ-like in character. Older women, in the same way, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or addicted to much wine, teaching what is upright and good, so that they may encourage the young women to tenderly love their husbands and their children, to be sensible, pure, makers of a home where God is honored, good-natured, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. In a similar way, urge the young men to be sensible and self-controlled and to behave wisely, taking life seriously. In all these things, show yourself to be an example of good works, with purity and doctrine, having the strictest regard for integrity and truth, dignified, sound, and beyond reproach and instruction, so that the opponent of the faith will be shamed, having nothing bad to say against us. Urge bondservants to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be pleasing and not talk back, not stealing things regardless of value, but proving themselves trustworthy, so that in every respect they will adore and do credit to the teaching of God our Savior. For the remarkable undeserved grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to reject ungodliness and worldly and moral desires, and to live sensible, upright, and godly lives with a purpose that reflects spiritual maturity in this present age, awaiting and confidently expecting the fulfillment of our blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who willingly gave himself to be crucified on our behalf to redeem us and purchase our freedom from all wickedness and to purify for himself a chosen and very special people to be his own possession, who are enthusiastic for doing what is good. Tell them these things, encourage and rebuke with full authority. Let no one disregard or despise you or your conduct yourself and your teachings so as to command respect. Chapter 3, we're going to hit a couple, 8 more verses here just to get a full context. Remind people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready and willing to do good, to slander or abuse no one, to be kind and conciliatory and gentle. That's a quite the word there. Showing unqualified consideration and courtesy toward everyone. For we too once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various sinful desires and pleasures, spending and wasting our life in malicious and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the goodness and kindness of our God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared in human form as the man Jesus Christ, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we have done, but because of his own compassion and mercy, by the cleansing of the new birth, spiritual transformation, regeneration, and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out richly upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that we would be justified, made free of the guilt of sin by his compassion, his compassionate, undeserved grace, and that we would be acknowledged as acceptable to him and made heirs to eternal life, actually experiencing it according to our hope, his guarantee. This is a faithful and trustworthy saying, and concerning these things, I want you to speak with great confidence so that those who believe God, that is, those who have trusted in, relied on, and accepted Christ Jesus as Savior, will be careful to participate in doing good and honorable things. These things are excellent in themselves and profitable for the people. Whew. All right. There's a lot there. One thing, right, that last one, he says, right, be confident in these things that we just covered and that we're teaching in this letter. Be confident in it so that those who believe in God, right, will be careful to participate in doing good and honorable things. So these things are good and honorable things, and profitable, not just for the people in Crete, profitable for all people, right? It's profitable for us. There's a lot of cultural similarities that are happening in Crete that are happening to us. I had a conversation with some of my students this week too about the relevance of the New Testament, right? How can we, something, you know, 2,000 years ago, written, still be relevant today, even in cultural differences and just the way life is different today than it is then? And one of the theme answers was, is our heart conditions the same? People are the same. When you go through the Old Testament and you're reading through like the journey of Israel from Genesis on, it's that's us too. Like, we can relate to that if we're honest, and I'm no different. Our heart issue, our heart, our humanity, it's the same throughout. So it's so relevant because we haven't changed. We're the same, even though different specific out external things change, but we, humanity, is the same. All right, so there's some things I think want to highlight what he's not saying, right? Some of these things aren't a dogmatic commandment. You know, probably one of the big things, especially for women in our culture, is the that phrase there, in Titus. It says, in verse 3, right, encourage young women to tenderly love their husbands, their children, be sensible, pure, makers of a home. Some of them are, you know, to work in their homes, makers of the home. So there are different phrases there. And, you know, in our culture, you know, especially some people would bark against that. Again, what he's saying is that's not a commandment to say, this is what you have to do. You can't have a job. You can't work. But he is saying this: it's a good thing. It's an honorable thing. Don't disregard it as something that's worthless. He's like, in fact, like, we should be teaching and encouraging our young women to grow up to not be influenced by the culture to say, you know, you got to make sure you secure everything yourself. You got to provide for yourself. You can't rely on no man. Do your own thing. But he's saying is like, we need to start teaching people, like, we should consider, right? It's a good thing to be a wife. It's a good thing to be a mother, just like for a man, right? It's a good thing to be a father. It's a good thing to be a husband. These are honorable things. And in fact, right, what does the theme of the scripture tell us is the family life is key. This is what God wants to use. God wants to use marriage to proclaim the gospel, right? God wants to use marriage and the family life to be in a living display of spiritual truth, the living display of the gospel. It's God's love on display is through the family life. So don't neglect it. It's the highest calling we could have. However, it doesn't mean you're missing out, if you will, if you're called to be single, right? There's examples where Paul would even encourage us to be single in that aspect. So it's not a commandment that your whole life purpose is to be a homemaker, right? Like, you're not destined. You're a woman, a homemaker, right? That's not what he's saying. He's just saying these are good counter-cultural things that is God honoring, and God would say that's more important. Being an honorable wife, an honorable mother, God fearing, like that's more important. And the same for the men, right? It's more important to be a God honoring husband and father, and put your identity and your work in that rather than to be, you can name it, multimillionaire, the CEO of this, or even a pastor of a mega church, right? Ministry, different things, whatever it would be. That should be down here, right? Our priority above it all would be to be a good husband and a good father. And again, it doesn't mean you're a man that you have to be a husband, you have to be a father. These are good things, and there are times where God would call people, and it's a calling to be single. All right, so to hold that balance in check, because I do see a lot of confused young men and young women out there today who they're not taught this, and they're confused, and they think it's, you can see as you talk to them, it's in their heart. Like, There's young women out there that actually desire to be a homemaker, that desire to be a wife, a mother, but no one's cultivating that, right? And they're constantly getting pushed by culture against that, especially as there's a lot of brokenness and mothers who have bad marriages, ends up in divorce, all these big things happen. So even mothers are pushing onto their daughters and their sons to not do this in a way. So it's actually, they have a desire to do this, and they're being pushed away from it, right? God's calling us to say, wait, despite the brokenness in the world, despite the sinful ways of man, like, let's bring back the family life. Let's focus on these priorities. So some things he says, right, as the Christian life, to sum up, right, time goes by quick. One of the big things we see here is discipleship. As he talks about older men, he talks about how they're to live. He talks to older women, how they're to live. And one of the ways they're to live is as they live this out and as they're taught and learned is to teach the younger generation. He's not just telling Titus to teach. He's telling Titus to teach the older and younger women to also teach the younger women and men, right? So I see discipleship is huge. And for us older people here, right, on this, we need to be thinking about, are we discipling anybody? Who are we teaching? You know, what young men, what young women are in my life where I'm speaking to in confidence and an authority that my life is an encouragement to them, right? That we're not just to sit by and hope and expect our pastors to teach everybody. Yes, they teach from the pulpit, but you see very clearly here a plan of discipleship. Mentorship that we need to be diligent and intentional at teaching the word of God and helping our young people grow up because they need to talk. They're out there, that these the young generation coming up. I work in school, so I get to see the teenagers every day. My nieces and nephews are all young men and young women now, and they are hungry for spiritual things. They're hungry for truth. There's so much distortion out there in the world today. There's so many lies, so many things being said. Your truth is your truth, my truth. Like, they need and they're desiring something true and steady. And there's some revival happening. And I would encourage you to start praying and thinking about what young people in your life can you reach out to? Is it a niece, a nephew? Your kids' friends, whoever it would be, take that step, reach out, be brave. And what's the worst thing? You invite them out to meet at church, to do something, to meet at Starbucks, and they say no. That's okay, right? You can't control it, but start thinking about that. Start thinking about who you can invest in, who you can teach, who you can disciple. That is huge. To kind of tie this in, I'm just going to read it. I'm going to let scripture speak for itself, especially as time is running out. I promise. I said we get to 1 Peter chapter 2, because again, Paul will say it better than me. All right, Paul chapter 2. I'm going to read in the NLT, New Living Translation, real quick. Kind of gives a clear, breaks down, nice language. All right. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners. Again, this is a very similar theme to what we just read in Titus. So I'm reading this, just a different person writing it, very similar, articulated a little differently. So maybe it'll hit you a little bit more. There's some camp out on these verses this week. They're great. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage against war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. For the Lord's sake, submit to all human authority, whether kings as head of states or officials as he appointed, for the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slave. So don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil, right? There's other places. Don't use your freedom even as an excuse to live it for yourself, right? What are you going to do with that freedom but to live for God? Respect everyone and love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. Here's a hard one. Slaves, you who are slaves must submit to your master with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased when your consciousness of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you're beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and enduring it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your soul. Chapter 3. In the same way, right, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then even if some refuse to obey, right, the husband, even if the husband refuses to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. They will be won over by observing your pure and reverent lives. Be not concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourself instead with the beauty that comes from within. I love that, right? Clothe yourself instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. This is how the holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They put their trust in God and accepted the authority of their husbands. Verse 7, in the same way, right? In the same way, husbands must give honor to your wives. I love this verse, right? Treat your wife with understanding as you live together. She may be the weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with one another, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. For scripture says, here we go, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to the prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. Like, there's a lot there and a lot to dig into. I could spend the rest of the morning here digging into all that. But we have a life to live, right? We have the Bible, the scripture to guide us in how to live. And it's not easy. Again, my flesh would want to live for me. I have to die to myself daily. I wake up and I have to die to myself because I wake up with my natural needs, my wants, my desires. I have to work at understanding my wife. I have to keep her equal. In fact, I would esteem her better than myself, right? When we both have big emotions, I'm going to lift up her emotions more important than mine because I'm going to humble myself and lift her up. You know, so I'm going to, if I have a boss at work and I have a horrible boss, as you can see, I'm still going to treat them with love and kindness. I'm going to do my work. I'm not going to complain. I'm going to try not to complain. I complain, right? I'm guilty. I'm going to try not to complain. I'm going to try to live an honorable life. Even when my wife is living in her brokenness and her natural state, I'm still going to try my best to be a God-honoring husband and to love her well and to not talk back and not get into those kinds of fights. Like, I'm going to humble myself, I'm going to try to always live that honorable God-honoring life in good conscience towards God, knowing that everything I do is for him and for his good work, and to share the love of God to my wife, to my boss. I mean, and we see the reference. We see that's what Christ did for us. As I was that unreasonable master to the slave, right? I was that unreasonable person who distributed hate. I'm the person, if you really say, I'm the Judas that crucified Christ on the cross. Yet God loved me, right? He still was honored. He didn't, you know, come at me with hard words. He didn't come at me with vengeance. We see the example he did, right? He didn't speak. He loved us. And just as he loved us when we were the enemy, we need to love our enemies as well. Even if it's our boss, even if it's our spouse at times, or our kids, we still, it's a God-honoring thing to love them in hopes, right, that we will win them over to the gospel, just as Christ won us over to the gospel when we were at our worst, that through us and our living, the ones that we love, the people in our life, may be won for the gospel by the conduct of our life, not by lip service, right? He says right here, the very first warning in Titus was, we can give great lip service, but if our lives aren't living in accordance to what's being taught, and also what we're saying, if it's not aligned, it says it's no good. Like we're unable to do the good. Like our life is not gonna lead people to the gospel. In fact, it may push them away because they're gonna see the hypocrisy. They're not gonna be attracted to the life because there's nothing different. But when you live your life without any words even being said, it's gonna show, because again, we're in a culture that's very different. So when they see you, a husband, honoring and loving their wife well, they're seeing something different. When they see a wife loving and honoring her husband well, they're seeing something different. And it's they don't know what it is. Without any words being spoke, their radar's already up. Something's different. Something's attractive. And then when you get into that relationship and you're able to talk and speak to them, well, this is the fulfillment of life. This is what the gospel's done in my life to change me. That's when lives begin to change and we get to see the fruit and partake with God to help our brothers and sisters grow and mature. So with that said, man, like I said, I could keep going. Didn't really need many notes today because the scripture really spoke for itself today. And there were some other things I could camp out on, some theological things. It's a great scripture, great passage. Like I said, I'm gonna close this out in a word of prayer. I'm not in a rush today. I'm probably gonna, after I close this out in a word of prayer, I'll probably stop the recording, but I'm gonna read through some of these comments and chit chat for a few minutes, maybe try to catch up on all the things I missed here. But let's close this out in a prayer and close this thing. Father God, we love you and thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time. And thank you for this technology again, that so we can get together with 50 people in an instant without even leaving our homes to dig in your word, to discuss and see what you would have for us today. What a great blessing it is. Thank you for your word, that we have it and we can read it, and that you preserved it for us. Help us to allow your spirit to speak to us today. You know, even as we're going out through the business of our day, allow the spirit to pull up any scripture that tug at our heart, anything that's for us, anything that you would want us to meditate on, to chew on, and also to work on, to change, right? To submit to you. And we can't change through behavior modification, but we change by being with you and in your presence, that we're transformed to be more like you and to reflect you. And so change us from the inside out, Lord. Help my hard heart continue to mold me and make me who you'd want me to be, and help me live that out, Lord. And I need to do that in your power. I cannot do it on my own. So empower us here, Lord. Help our lives to be a light and a beacon to this broken and hurt world. And help us to live happy and long days as we do this and we live for you. Help us to endure pain and suffering. Help us to endure, especially even suffering for wrongdoing or just suffering just for the natural sake of this world, Lord. Help us to endure it patiently, knowing that we are foreigners in this world and that this is just a temporary dwelling place and we're not home yet. So we can endure this suffering with joy and peace and patience, knowing that this is just temporary, that there's a purpose for the suffering now, but it's going to be all taken away. There's for the confusion and loneliness now, it's all just temporary, but we're coming home one day. Lord, you're coming home. You're coming back to take us and bring us home. And we look forward to that day. And in the meantime, that gives us strength and encouragement and a hope to live for, to know that we can endure all things, as this is just the battleground, if you will. This is just our temporary home. So we love you, Lord. Thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.